This fourth quarter, which typically again will be on Sunday morning, we are from the talking about the book of John, and specifically evidences presented in the book of John that teaches us and that shows us and that proves that Jesus is who he said he was. I hope you remember to bring your book tonight. Does everyone have a book?
I forgot mine in the Jeep, so I'll just do that tonight.
You have time to go get it if you want.
That's okay. I'll just at least go with the book.
And I tell you, if someone can do me a favor and go upstairs and grab a book, I'd appreciate it. Jordan, can you do that? They're in a box that's right in front of the book bookcase by the maps up there. But again, we're from out of the book of John, and Sunday before last, we did lesson one, which was really just an introduction to the book of John. Just brief statements. Each one of these lessons are pretty brief. I mean, you could take these lessons and continue to do your own study and just develop them and add more points onto them than what I've done. But I'm convinced that we're going to be pushing it to get through all of this, even this quarter, even though there's not many points to each lesson. But there are vital points that we need to think about. When we did lesson one, we did not do the questions, so I want us to go through the questions, which are on page 5, and then we'll begin lesson two, which asks the question, was Jesus human, divine, or both? Number one on page 5, what evidence is there that suggests John penned a book which bears his name? And let me also say this. Even though the book bears the name of John, even if John were not the penman of that book, does it have any bearing on what the book contains? I think about other books like the book of Hebrews. You know, maybe there's a lot of evidence that suggests that Paul wrote the book. I don't know whether he did or not. But even if Paul were not the penman of that book, the book still stands as being inspired of God, and what it contains is still true. But what evidence do we have that John was more than likely the penman of this book that bears his name? Maybe you had to do some digging outside of what's included in your lesson. You know how many times the phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is mentioned in the book of John? How many times do you remember? By now you've read this book at least one time, right? In preparation for our first lesson. At first assignment, read the book of John. But 5 times that statement is found in the book of John. Chapter 13, verse 23. Chapter 19, verse 26, if you want to jot these down. Chapter 20, verse 2. 21, verse 7. In 21:20, then it's clear at the end of this book that the disciple whom the Lord loved is the one who testified or bore witness of these things. That's stated clearly at the end of the book. But what other evidence did you come up with that would suggest that John penned this book? We know that the penman of this book was an eyewitness of the things that that he wrote. You can study that one further and see what other evidence you can find. Number 2, John, along with Peter and James, were permitted to be present for some events the other apostles were not. What were those events?
Transfiguration.
Good.
Raising of Jairus' daughter, and Christ's agony in Gethsemane.
Yeah, that's right. Jesus surnamed James and John what?
Sons of Thunder.
Yeah. Can one be certain about the date of the writing of the book of John, and does this have any bearing on the purpose of the book? 2 questions. Can we be certain about the date of the book?
No.
Does it have any bearing on the contents of the book? No. And where's the purpose statement found for the book of John? That's when I asked you to commit to memory.
Chapter 20, verse 20, or 30
through
31.
That's right. What's that say?
And truly Jesus did, I can't remember.
Sorry, you can read it if you
like. Signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Yeah. And so the purpose statement, or this thesis statement that John gives is found nearly at the end of the book. You know, some we talked about would include it at the beginning of the book, but here John puts it at the end. And so that's what our study is about, evidences of belief. If John said these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, well, what things in the book point us in that direction and prove to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God? That's what this study is about. What three things are given as purpose for the things that are written, according to chapter 20, 30, and 31? Believe.
Jesus is the Son of God. And have eternal life with him.
That's right. Listen, not just to believe, which we're going to talk about that, but not just to merely believe that there was a man by the name of Jesus. There was other men by the name of Jesus that lived in the first century. But specifically about this man, that he was the Son of God. The one who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Are all the works of Jesus recorded, and how do you know?
Disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books.
Good job. Can one be saved without believing that Jesus is the Son of God and give the reference which proves your point or proves your answer? What would be a reference that teaches us that?
John 8:24.
The context is bearing out that we've got to believe that Jesus came from God. By the way, that verse in of itself knocks the props out from under the oneness Pentecostal teaching. Because if I believe that Jesus is the Father, how can I believe that Jesus proceeded from the Father? And Jesus is saying, except you believe that I'm He, the one that came from the Father, then we can't be saved. Is there sufficient evidence in the book of John to prove that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Absolutely. And then I asked you to write down some key words in the gospel account of John. What'd you get? Yeah, and there's others you could add to that. So I hope that you found that lesson to be beneficial. Remember, in the back of the book, I put an expanded outline of the book of John. One of the things that helps me in studying a particular book of the Bible is if I read that book, and it's time to look at other outlines that people have developed, but if I develop my own outline, for me, that helps it to stick in my mind better. Lesson two, Jesus, human, divine, or both? I can't remember now what the book title was. Some of you may know. There was a book that came out that talked about some of the boyhood events of Jesus. Any of you remember hearing about that? And it was a book that was supposedly a book that told about some miracles that Jesus performed when he was little. Like he took some clay and he made them into some birds and sent them on their way. He turned them into real birds. Does the Bible say that? You know, we don't have much of a record. Very little is stated about the boyhood of Jesus. We have his birth, the fact that he went to Egypt, that came out of Egypt, went to Nazareth, that he might be called the Nazarene. And then next we have what event and what age did that take place?
12 years old.
12 years old. What happened? He was found in Jerusalem, right? And then from that point on until basically his baptism of John, not anything is stated except the fact that he went home with his parents and he became subject unto them. But I'm asking the question in this lesson, was Jesus human, divine, or both? And you're going to hear it both ways in the world. You're going to hear individuals say that he was completely human and not divine, or that he was divine and not human. Well, I'm asking the question, which one? Or both? There's a third option, I guess. But let's look at that. The first point I wanted us to see is that the Word was with God from the beginning. The Bible affirms that in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is in your book. These are typed out so you can see them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You've got to watch that word God in the Bible. Not every time does the word God refer to the Father. Sometimes it's in reference to the Son. Sometimes it's in reference to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, like in Acts chapter 5. But when the Bible says that the Word, who is that in reference to? To Christ? Was the Word was with God. Who is that God in reference to? The Father. And the Word was God. Who is that God in reference to? To Christ. So some will look at it and say, well, the Word was God. That means the Father and the Son, the same person. I think I told you we received some questions along those lines that we're working on right now. But that's the teaching that's in our world today, especially among individuals who believe in the oneness doctrine. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, as recorded in John 17:5, stated, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." What's that mean, before the world was? Before the creation, right? And so I want you to see in this point that the Word coexisted with the Father. There's no doubt about that. In John 8:56 through 58, let's turn there and read that. That text, John 8:56 through 58. If you'd like to read it, you get there, you go ahead and read it.
"Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'"
You think of that statement, which we just look at, and on the surface we say, well, okay, he just told them he was before Abraham. But this really knocked them back on their heels. How could this man who, and they even say to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old. And how are you saying that you were before Abraham?" Well, what's the point that Jesus is teaching them, which obviously they didn't understand? What's he telling them?
They failed to understand his nature. That of the eternal one, instead of saying, "Boy, Abraham was, I was," which was showing that purpose of being born, the "I am," is just simply have reference to eternity. But Abraham the father understood Christ, the Son's nature, that he appeared throughout history at certain times. Now he has appeared for a certain reason. He's always appeared as he is Abraham to others.
And think about the significance of the statement, "I am." And on another occasion, Jesus would make the statement concerning God that he is the God of the living and not the dead. I am, not past tense, but I am. That's significant. So we need to understand that he is teaching them that, listen, before Abraham, who you hail as your father, and he is referred to as the father of the Jews, I was before him. And so it's evident from Luke 1:36 that John the Baptist was older than Jesus by how much?
6 months.
At least 6 months old, right? What was their relationship?
Cousins.
And remember when the angel came to Mary, Elizabeth was already 6 months along. And so John was at least 6 months old when Jesus was born. And when you look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, what did Jesus say concerning Jesus? Verse 30. This is where Mary was told that her cousin Elizabeth would conceive. And it was 6 months. John 1:15.
"This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'"
How could Jesus have been before John when John was 6 months older than Jesus? When we get to the work of John the Baptist, the thing that keeps sticking in my mind with John the Baptist is this right here. But each one of them pointed at one another. Jesus said John was such and such, and John kept saying Jesus was such and such. That was evidence of who the other was, and we'll look at that when we get to that lesson. So Jesus was with God the Father from the beginning. Was Jesus, and let me frame it this way, and I was careful to put that as a point, the Word as opposed to Jesus, but because we understand that Jesus was who he was when he was born. But was the Word, or Jesus, a created being? Some in the religious world think he was. Now, granted, he had a fleshly body that was prepared for him. He talks about that in Hebrews. But he coexisted with the Father from all eternity. Nothing in the Scriptures would teach that Jesus did not coexist with the Father. The Word was God. You got to watch this one. We've got to be able to teach that to individuals. We're not saying that Jesus was God the Father, but the Scriptures refer to Jesus as God. And we're going to look at that more when we talk about Him accepting worship. John 1:1. The Word was
God.
Was the Word God? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Was the Word God the Father? What?
No.
No. You see, you got to watch that. He was God. What's the word God mean? And I've got that point B in number two. Deity, that which is divine. Are you aware, I asked a question, that Jesus is referred to as God. He's not God the Father, but He is divine. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. I ask you the question, who purchased the church with His blood? The Father or the Son?
Son.
So in that reference, who is God in reference to? The Son.
The Word, the Son was the Father when the world was built.
Yeah, He was.
Yeah.
And that'd be a good lesson to go back and look at the usage of the Word God in Genesis chapter 1. Matthew 1, 22 and 23. Matthew 1, 22 and 23. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And what did that word mean?
God with us.
No denying that. And maybe other verses you could put in here along the way. At least 10 verses. And John's record uses the phrase, Son of God. Now the phrase, Son of Man, is used as well. We're going to look at that. But the phrase, Son of God, what does that mean? Son of God, or Son of Man. What's that phrase in reference to? It came from God. It has the characteristics or the attributes of the Father. I put that's right, Bernice. Now that shows ownership of His people. In John 14, this is not in your book, but time has a tendency to go quick. But we'll get through it. In John chapter 14, you know the context of this when the Lord is telling them, let not your heart be troubled. Then Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now some may look at it and say, Well, now look here, that's evidence that Jesus and the Father were the same person. But if you stop there, maybe you draw that conclusion. It's probably a forced conclusion, but really not a conclusion that's justified. But how do we deal with that? If we get people to read the next few verses, it teaches us what he's talking about. Remember, before we read on, that when Jesus raised from the dead in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, he told them that a spirit has not what?
Flesh and blood.
Flesh and blood, right. But no flesh, no bone, none of that. As you see me have, the Lord said. In John 4:24, the Bible says that God is a spirit. And so that teaches us that God, being a spirit, does not have a fleshly body like we have. So when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, what's he talking about? He can't be talking about, you've seen my head, my arms, my legs, and so forth. You've seen the Father. It can't be in reference to his physical body because the Father doesn't have one. That's right. The next verses teach us two things. That to see Jesus is seeing the Father, what that means. Notice what he says. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You ought to underscore words and works in that passage. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. He's talking about words and works. And so that's clearly what he's talking about as opposed to seeing his physical body. Number three, the Word was made flesh. No doubt about that. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became
flesh
and did what?
Dwelled
among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We've got about 10 minutes, so.
17, verse 21 is a good article at that point, too. It talks about Christ said that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. As far as the apostles, brother, we know it's not that they were just one person, but the idea of the agreement that all was to be in as a Father and the Son.
That's right. That's right. Two can be one. Right. Good point. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Did Jesus ever make himself equal with God? Think about that again. Did Jesus ever... Yeah, remember the Jews accused him of that before Pilate, said this man's made himself equal with God, saying he's the Son of God. Yeah, well, that's right. And the times when he would talk about his authority, you're going to see the Son of Man return in the clouds of heaven, right? Which meant authority with the Jews. The right hand of the power on high, again, signifying authority that he would have.
You've got to understand these. There are certain attributes that each contains. Just like mankind, you and I have all the attributes mankind does that differs from the animal world. The animal world has attributes, but they're not the same.
Right.
And just like deity, Christ contained all the attributes of the Father. Mm-hmm. He was not the Father, but he placed himself in subjection to the Father.
That's right. That's right.
That didn't do away with the attributes.
Good point. So, and you can continue to read Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8, and the rest of the references on there. So for sake of time, we're going to get to 4 and 5. The Word was human. We already did, someone says, well, what do you mean you just dealt with that he became flesh? Well, yeah, that's right. But the reason I did this as a separate point is for the point that even though he was in a fleshly body, he was just as much human as you and me. That's a point that we've got to understand relative to him. The phrase Son of Man is found 11 times in John and is only used by Jesus. He's the only one that used that. Now, there may be an exception to that when the religious leaders were repeating back to Jesus what Jesus had said about himself. But still, the phrase Son of Man is only used by Jesus in the book of John. And if that means that he had the attribute Son of God, meant that he had the characteristics or the attributes of the Father, what does it mean when he refers to himself as the Son of Man? the attributes of man, right? And he did. And there's a lot of things that, that goes along with that that we're going to look at D. Throughout the gospel accounts, we read about the humanity of Jesus. For example, the Bible says that Jesus experienced hunger, Matthew 4:2, weariness, John 4:6, agony, Luke 22:44, sorrow, John 11:35, temptation, Matthew 4:1-5, Hebrews 4:15, and suffering, Hebrews 5:8. There's probably others that you could put there. What's the point? That yes, he was divine, but he was in a human body, just as much human as we are, tempted like we are, yet with no sin. The Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews 4. Jesus never used his divinity to satisfy self or to his own benefit. Those things were used to the glory of God. In fact, that's why he said concerning the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. But he never did it to benefit self. The word accepted worship. This is a long point, but we've got time and we'll get through it. The devil is not to be the object or aim of one's worship. Isn't it something that even in our time there are people who worship the devil? Think about that. Matthew 4 and verse 4 and then 8 through 10. The devil said, all these things will I give thee if you will fall down and worship me. What did Jesus say? What was written? That's right. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Jews understood that. Remember Mordecai in the book of Esther? He failed to give reverence and to stand and give reverence to Haman. The three Hebrews in the book of Daniel failed to fall down at the sound of the various musical instruments to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had lifted up in the plain of Dura. God and him only is the object of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20 is another reference for that. Angels are not to be the object or the aim of one's worship. Paul talks about in Colossians 2, 18 through 23 about the worshiping of angels. We're not going to get out onto this path, but I want you to think about that. We live in a society that just loves images, do we not? Worshipping of angels, which Paul says that they've not seen, they intrude into those things which they have not seen. You know what people do today? They form things as though they know what an angel looks like, do they not? Intruding into those things which they have not seen. We have no business doing that, by the way. Angels are not the object of worship. Revelation 22, 8 and 9. Remember, the one that spoke to John. John says that he fell down at his feet. And he was told what? Well, let's turn there and look at that. Revelation 22, 8 and 9. Revelation 22:8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the saints this book, two important words. What?
Worship
God. Angels are not the object of man's worship. Man is not the object or the aim of one's worship. We see that in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, when Peter came into the household of Cornelius. What did they do? Cornelius, what? Fell at his feet, right? What did Saul say? Now, hold on now, before you answer that. Or Peter, rather.
He said, stand up, for I'm a man also.
But why would he say that if he was the first pope? You know, you could fall down at the pope's feet and kiss his ring. You see that? You see how that's not the case. He wasn't the pope. He said, stand up. That ought to be a lesson to Catholicism and the Pope today to tell people to stand up. I'm just a man. God is to be worshipped. Exodus 23 through 5. The Decalogue, that state, the Ten Commandment Law. John 4, 21 through 24. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And then the last portion, Revelation 22, 9. Worship God. But here's the thing. Jesus, being divine, but being human, accepted worship. Did he not? I gave you 10 examples, and that's not all of them. 10 examples where individuals worship Jesus. I thought God was the object of one's worship.
One and the same.
He's not the Father, but he's divine. And Jesus did not rebuke them. Wise men came and worshiped, Matthew 2, verse 1, and then 1 through 2, rather, and then verse 11. The leper, remember the 10 lepers? Where are the 9? The one came back doing what? Matthew 8, 1 and 2. A certain ruler, Matthew 9, 18. The disciples in the ship, Matthew 14, 33. A woman of Canaan, Matthew 15, 21 through 25. The mother of James and John, Matthew 20, verse 20. The women who went to the sepulcher, or the tomb, or the grave, Matthew 28, 1 through 10. The apostles, Matthew 28, 16. Luke 24, 52. The man with an unclean spirit of Mark 5, 1 through 6. The blind man whom Jesus healed, John 9, 38. The scriptures affirm that Jesus was both human and divine. May we with all of our heart believe in Jesus as the Son of God who took upon himself flesh, thereby being God with us. We cannot get to the questions tonight. The Lord willing, we'll do those Sunday. And that just give you extra opportunity to mull this over in your minds and answer those questions. I appreciate each of you being here and your good attention. Let me also say that if you did not have a book and you got one tonight for the first time, you hold on to that. If you do have a book but you got one tonight, just be sure to leave that so that those who come Sunday or next week will be sure to have enough for them if you already have one.